You are listening to the Riverfront Church Podcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
Hi, everyone. I am Pastor Emma, and we are. This is the Riverfront Church Podcast, and today we are thinking about the season of Lent. What is it? Why is it? How do we live into it? How are the different practices lived into? So to dig into this story a little bit, before we really get into more of the history of Lent and how different people practice it, I want to share a little story with you all. And I'm one of those people that when my friends find out that I'm a pastor, they like text me these really deep theological questions. And I realize how much I haven't thought about some of these things and how much I just kind of assume that everyone practiced it the way that I did. So a couple weeks ago, which when we're recording this is... we're pretty decently into Lent. One of my friends was like, "Hey, I saw a bunch of people with stuff on their foreheads. Aren't you supposed to wash that off?" And I had this moment like, what are you talking about? And what it was Ash Wednesday. And she had seen people with the ashes, the crosses made of ashes on their foreheads. And she had heard of that somewhere in her subconscious, but she thought, oh, do you wash it off? Do you leave it on? How do you interact in public with that? And so I went into this whole thing about what it is and why. And I realized that those are some of those stories, some of those cultural things. Lent bleeds into our culture, sometimes in very obvious, very physical ways. Sometimes it even in marketing and in restaurants and things like that might shift their menu. It's one of those things that you encounter in culture, but how many of us really stop and think about what and why and how and what we're really supposed to be doing during it? When I was younger, I had a best friend who would always give up sweets for Lent, and that was like the thing she did was like, she has to give up sweets. And so for her, it was the time you couldn't eat candy. For other people, it's the time when you don't want to eat carbs, or you want to talk to somebody you don't know, or add a daily devotional, or add something. And for a long time, the stories that people were living into is that Lent is the season where you do a thing, but there's more to it than that. So Lent in the season of the church, in sort of the broadest sense of it, is the season where we are getting our hearts and our minds ready to encounter the story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But it's not one of those stories that you can just hear. You have to get yourself ready for it. So we have these 40 days that begin on Ash Wednesday and go through Easter and Easter Sunday. And if you count it out, there's 40 days not counting the Sundays. And in those 40 days, people use different practices to sort of focus their hearts and their minds and get themselves ready for the story. But why 40 days? So there is some discussion about what and why and how. Many people think that the 40 days is the time, reflects the time that Jesus spent out in the desert and was tempted by the devil or by Satan, and was tempted by all those things, the bread and casting himself off of the high place to prove how powerful that Jesus and God was. And Jesus didn't give in to those temptations. And then at the end of it, he is taken care of by the angels and then continues his public ministry. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see that that story really starts before we get into a lot of the different healing stories. So that is the story of Jesus in the desert and his temptation, where he gets himself ready, really faces those earthly temptations before he goes and lives out his faith and his identity in a different way. And that happens way, way before we get to the part of the crucifixion and resurrection and things like that. But we, as people of faith, sometimes try to take those stories and figure out how we can live into them, into our life, and capture them into a year's worth of story. So if we think about the story of faith is starting as Jesus' birth, and then we've got to fast forward because there's not a whole lot of months between Christmas and Easter. So how do we spend that time in intentionality? So we have those 40 days of getting ready. Now, there's practices in different sort of religious groups of living into this in a different way. Some people believe that it is a time where you fast, where you might give up either all food or parts of different kinds of food groups. Some people believe that it's an important time in those 40 days to do acts of penance. Sometimes it is a renewed focus on prayer or almsgiving or paying attention to your neighbor in a different way. Some people believe that on certain days of the week to not let yourself have certain things, to sacrifice eating meat or eating something else, is to live into that mindset, to get yourself sort of get yourself right for Easter, as it might be. There's also that idea of that Lent is not just a time where you're sacrificing for no apparent reason. It's a time when you are living with intentionality. And your intentionality can be sacrificing and giving things up and living into something different. But that intentionality of the Lenten season could also be adding something, adding a spiritual practice, doing something new, doing something different. Now, going back to the number 40, though, there are other stories in the scripture where we might get that 40 from. It's not just that that's a convenient time period, a nice even number, but that's one of those very important numbers that come up over and over again in scripture, going all the way back to the Old Testament. We've got Moses up on Mount Sinai for 40 days in Exodus, 40 days of and nights of rain during the flood, 40 years in the desert for the Hebrew people trying to get to the promised land. And even during the time of judgment, Jonah's prophecy gave 40 days to Nineveh to repent or be destroyed. And then we fast forward to Jesus in the desert for those 40 hours. But it's not just that story where the number 40 might be important. Some people believe, and it's not as scripturally backed, but that Jesus was in the tomb for about 40 hours between his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, is that exactly the time period, or is it just a really cool story? I don't know, but it's pretty interesting to me. I think so. So we take those 40 days. We are doing something different, doing something interesting. Now, Easter and the Lenten practice has changed in the church life. Even when organized religion was sort of together in many different ways. So one of the ways that the church has changed is back in the early church, when you joined the church, it was a big deal. And we are talking very, very early converts to Christianity. And it was almost like you were joining a fraternity or a sorority. And if you've ever joined one of those, you have this moment of initiation where you are living into the story and reenacting a story of some sort in a very real and a very important and a very tangible sort of way. And one of the things that used to happen during that Lenten season going into Easter is that those early Christians who wanted to join the church would have their baptism on the eve going into Easter. And that was the moment when they would live into their faith and live into that baptism and live into something happens that changes. And it happens between that transition of Lent into Easter Day. Now, we talk about Lent and we talk about Easter and we talk about these 40 days, but we also talk about Holy Week, that week that comes directly before the crucifixion and the resurrection, that time when stuff gets really, really, really intense. And that is known in many circles as Holy Week. And then the last 3 days, the Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and sort of that Holy Saturday space between, which some denominations recognize and do something for and some don't, is like the triduum, the 3 days that really are getting ready to experience Easter. So we have Maundy, Thursday, that night when Jesus was gathered with his disciples and shares that meal. That was a Passover meal. That was a thing that they had been practicing as part of their faith for a very long time. They weren't reinventing the wheel at that point. They were doing something that had been done for many years, and they gathered together. But in that moment, Jesus went off script. He went off book. He went off of the ritual and did something where he reclaimed that story and said, "This is my body. broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And if you listen to our communion episodes, you heard all sorts of things about communion, about the language that we use, and about the relationship between communion and Passover. But it's important in this Lenten and Easter season, when we're thinking about those days, to know that that first holy meal was really tied into the Passover, because that's what it was up until that moment. So we have Jesus changing the story, shifting it, making something different. It was always a story of remembrance. It was always pieces and parts of telling of the story of what came before. But he changes the story to say, now when you do this completely different thing, you are telling the story of God incarnate in human form that would be facing a terrible and difficult death. And for the disciples to hear that right before that was going to happen makes you kind of wonder, like, how much did they take seriously? Like, did they get what was happening? Did they understand? Did they not? This was literally right before all of these terrible things were going to happen to Jesus, this horrible, bloody, terrible, painful death. And yet, going back to Luke, because it's my favorite, one of my favorite books in the Bible, the next thing they do is they argue about who's the greatest. Like, come on, disciples, get yourself together. And we continue on from that story, and we hear about Jesus' betrayal, about Judas. We hear about Jesus' trial and being arrested, sort of the other way around, and his eventual crucifixion. And we hear all of these stories that build up to this hard thing, this bloody, painful, excruciating way to die. And then we get to have the space in the tomb, that space in darkness, that space of wondering, well, what now? And we've had these 40 days in Lent where you're getting ready, getting ready, getting ready. And to me, that season of Lent is getting ready, because if you really feel the Easter story, if you dig into what happens during those 3 days and what comes before, it is difficult. You are going to need that much time to get ready to hear it, and to get ready to experience the joy of Easter morning, and to get ready to be present with those women who came to the tomb and could not find the person that they loved, that they came to honor, because he wasn't there. Just like what he said, but we don't hear it. We hear it about as well as the disciples did, which is not really not so good. So that is what we are doing in this season of Lent. That's why the early Christians were getting baptized then, is to get ready to live into the story in a different way. In the season of Lent in these modern churches, there are many things that you might encounter that churches have in common or have differently. One thing that many churches do is encourage people to encounter their spirituality in a new and a different way. And so a lot of times during the Lenten season, churches will have either Lenten dinners or lunches or special speakers or prayer time or whatever it is to mark that season of the church as something different, not just on an individual level, but a time when we get to do something different corporately. And many times that will start on Ash Wednesday. Going back to the question that my friend texted me about Ash Wednesday, let's talk about Ash Wednesday for a minute. Ash Wednesday is one of those services that if you get it, you get it. And it can be a super humbling experience. One of the most beautiful Ash Wednesdays that I ever participated in was at a church when I was working with children. And the language that we use on Ash Wednesday is, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. And many times in many churches, they'll take the palms from the previous years and they'll burn them and they'll turn them to ashes. They'll take those things that were used to proclaim the glory and the honor of Jesus, those people that would later betray him, not too much later. And then we burn them, we knock them down to those signs of our mortality and our very human nature, turn them back into the dust from almost the same dust where humankind came from. And then we use those ashes, and people will make the sign of the cross on the forehead of parishioners or friends. And it's done in different ways and in different churches. But the language that used is, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Language that many times you'll also hear at funerals. Because in that moment, we are reminded that To be human is to die. We're not going to live forever. And for Jesus to be human meant that he was going to die. And he did. A literal, painful, awful, terrible death. And so before we even get into the Lenten season, into those 40 days, the ways that we set our hearts and our minds is through a lot of times an Ash Wednesday service. And so a leader, another person in the service, many times will make the sign of the cross on your forehead and leave a visible sign, sometimes with oil and ashes, sometimes just ashes. And people will leave that on, not for 40 days, during the day. Some people will wash it off. It just depends on how it goes. But it is that visible reminder that you're not going to live forever. God's love is forever. God's amazing, powerful love is larger than the limits of our human life and humankind. And so many times those services are very somber, have lots of music and silence and prayer. And it's that getting into Easter. Now, we're not talking the frilly dresses and the sparkles and the bunnies and everything like that. That comes a little bit later in lots of people's Easter experiences. But this is the Sunday that would happen after those very decadent Mardi Gras, Shrove Tuesday, all of those things where people were trying to use up those things in their lives that felt like luxurious, like treats that they could make. And so you have the tradition of Shrove Tuesday pancake breakfast. And that's when people are trying to use up all their oil and their butter and their sugar and all of those wonderful, delicious things so that when they got to Ash Wednesday, when they got into that beginning of Lent, those things were no longer around. And Mardi Gras is that last big hurrah of we're going to be really debaucherous before we think about how we're going to die. Now, I don't know how many people actually do that, go to Mardi Gras and then go to Ash Wednesday service the next day. I'm not really sure. Somebody down in Louisiana, report back for us. We would love to see some statistics. Or if you are participating in that, I would love to know more. But it is that resetting. And that is how we dig into Lent, is that Ash Wednesday service. So once we've entered into Ash Wednesday, whether in a service or just taking the time to think and to be, then you enter into that time between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week, those 40 days between where there is that sense of intentionality. So you've gone through the 40 days, you've added something, you've taken something away. Maybe it's sweet tea or chicken wings, which are not random examples. Those are things that I've given up for Lent before. You've lived into the suffering of Jesus, or you've lived with intentionality. Fast forward, fast forward, fast forward. Ta-da, suddenly it is Holy Week. Now, working in churches for a long time, Holy Week to me, we kind of have this code word in churches. I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to anyway. We call it Holy Hell Week because it is the week of all the services. And the reason why is that those events during that week have so many things, so many stories to tell, so many experiences to live into, that to go straight from Ash Wednesday and then just have a little bit of something in between to Easter Sunday would be to not tell all of the story. So many churches have services on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. Sometimes there's an Easter vigil on the Saturday between, and then Sunday. So Monday, Thursday is the night where many churches get together and tell the story of the Last Supper and tell the story of that night when Jesus came together with his disciples and shared that meal that would be a meal that gets shared over and over and over again. But this particular service many times is different than a normal communion service in that there is also either hand or foot washing. That's part of that story of that night because Jesus was making himself humble. He was saying that even though I am the embodied God on earth and would have every reason in the world to feel really super important because Jesus is really super important, to humble himself, to wrap that apron or towel or whatever it is around his waist and wash the feet of his disciples, encourage them to do the same. And so pairing that with the story of the First Communion, the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it, it gives you that those two natures of Jesus, the nature of him that is this humble human, the most human human, but then also this most human-y divine where who can change stories and live into stories and make stories be something that are completely different. So then we get to Good Friday. Good Friday is the time where it gets quiet eventually. I've been in churches and in other places where people don't really know what to do on Good Friday, and calling it Good Friday is kind of a odd misnomer because it's not really good. I mean, Easter is good, but Good Friday, it's the time where many worshiping communities really take the time to dig into the story, to have time of quiet, a reflection of darkness. If you go into sanctuaries on Good Friday, many times they will be stripped of their paraments, of those things that show the different colors. Lots of times there will be darkness, maybe candlelight, maybe not. But the physical things that you see in those worshiping spaces reflect the fact that it's hard. It's difficult. It is the day that we remember the actual crucifixion. Those painful stories of people not recognizing who Jesus was, but worse than that, casting lots on his clothes and piercing his side and doing these really awful, terrible things to him when he's already in pain. We're remembering that story, and it's not a, oh, we're going to rush through it and get to Easter. It's a, y'all, this was rough, and let's spend this day thinking about it. Once we get there, though, we still have a day between. We have Holy Saturday. And that's one of those days, too, that some churches remember and celebrate and some don't. Some of my Episcopal brothers and sisters will have prayer vigils where they'll gather and they'll pray through the day and through the night into Easter, or they'll sing, or they'll be, but it is that morning. It is not morning as in Easter morning, but morning as in you don't get to live into the story of Easter, the joy of the resurrection, until you take yourself to that dark place where you say, Jesus actually died for our sins. And remember that that was a loss, not just for the disciples who knew him, not just for the women who loved him, who would go to try to anoint him later, but that as people of faith, we know that our sins were taken on to Jesus in those moments, and that is a hard story to deal with. So we make that space. Now, there's some churches that don't do anything on that day, and I wonder, and I don't know any history in this, and probably someone much smarter than me does know, if we don't, in some churches, deal with that because it's a weird place to be. We want to get to Easter Sunday. Good Friday is such a concrete story, and Maundy Thursday is a really concrete story that we can live into. But it's that space between, the time when you are waiting, when the early believers are like, well, I mean, he said he's coming back, but is he really? We don't know what's going to happen. Surrounded by grief and mourning and loss. And then, and only then, after we've been to all those other places, do we get to the joy of Easter Sunday. But even Easter Sunday is difficult. There's a tradition in many churches to have an Easter sunrise service, and my favorite type of sunrise services are the ones that are held in the mausoleums, in the cemeteries, in the places where churches inter ashes. And there is just something about being in that space where you can see on the wall names of people that you know or could have known, or even relatives or people that you loved, and to hear the good news that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that he was no longer where he was supposed to be, which was dead. He had been resurrected. He had become something new and something different so that we could live into the life eternal. And there's something about being in that space that's surrounded by grief and darkness and also all of those bittersweet feelings to remind us that Easter Sunday is the day where all of that comes crashing together, life and death and the eternal and the temporal, all of it happens at once, and we get to live into it, and we get to say that alleluia. There's a tradition in some churches that I just found out about that I think is hilarious and wonderful and fantastic, where you take the alleluia, and sometimes it's a paper, and sometimes it's a little sparkly box or whatever, and you bury it. And that was a word that you would not say during Lent. It's one of those liturgical differences that says these 40 days, we are dealing with some difficult stories. We are dealing with some stories that are so heavy that that word of rejoicing isn't even going to come out of our mouths and then go and bury it. Some people go and bury it in their yard. It's a very interesting thing. And then dig it up on Easter Sunday and say alleluia and sing the alleluia chorus that has it probably, I don't know, a billion times in there. We are getting to say that word and say that word in those places of darkness in our lives and those physical places where we're reminded of what it is to be human. And it happens at sunrise for a couple of reasons. One is that it gets to live into the story of the women going to the tomb, the story of those people that were trying to get to the tomb to make sure that Jesus was where they thought he was going to be, or maybe to go and find out if Jesus' stories were actually true. And we hear that that happens very early in the morning. So we go to those Easter sunrise services, not knowing in some ways what's going to happen. How is God going to show up in those moments? What is going to happen when we say alleluia and then the sun is rising and it's this beautiful moment? What community is going to gather there and who is going to say that alleluia with us? There's this thing in the church, and I'm letting y'all into all sorts of church people's secrets, so I'm probably going to get in trouble, but that's fine, that we call C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians, and those are those people that come to church on Christmas and Easter. And I am the type of pastor that I'm cool with Christmas and Easter Christians, although do come rest of the time. I mean, I really would like you to come to my church, but anyway, I love that on Easter we get to say that alleluia. We get to tell those stories. We get to wonder about how God is working, how our story changes, not just with the people who are always at church, not just those shiny, perfect, happy church people that come every single Sunday, but that we get to tell those words and say that story with people who we might not see any other time. And that's the thing about the joy of Easter, about what happens at the end of the Lenten season, is that we are challenged to be and do something different with that joy and that sorrow and the intersection of that and God's saving grace. How do we live into it as something different? And those C&E Christians challenge us to do that because we are getting to use those stories with people we don't always see and then go out and live it out. So C&E Christians, keep coming. We really like you, but also go to church other times. I mean, as a pastor, please do. You'll see other visual things in church spaces. If you come to a worship service on Easter Sunday, and it's inside of a church building, and it's inside of a church building that kind of follows that more formal or traditional church, has pyramids, has those decorative sort of cloths that show different colors that indicate different things. On Easter morning, something different happens. So during the season of Lent, it's purple. And it is the time where we are setting apart those times and those stories, and we do it in that visual way with that color purple that also appears during Advent, which is another time of getting ready to experience a really intense story. And we'll probably have another podcast on Advent, but not right this second. And then we get to those times on Monday, Thursday. And if your church has pyramids, they probably take them down so you don't see a whole lot. And then Easter Sunday comes and it's white. It is one of those days where you stop and say, wow. Some churches have this tradition of having a cross and flowering the cross in some way, whether it's bringing flowers from your garden or bringing flowers that are in the back of the church forward, whether it's flowered before you get there or later. It is that reclaiming of that symbol. It's saying that this cross that may have been in your sanctuary or in your worship space or that we've seen, that those stories that you've dug into on the whole Lenten season, but especially Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and really lived into that darkness and that pain, can be transformed into something beautiful. And making that physical effort to do it is one of those just really lovely things. But even if the worshiping community or the place that you find yourself worshiping doesn't flower a cross, there is this tradition of bringing in lilies or other flowers, those things that are showing new life in the world and showing that even in the darkness of winter, and many times Lent does begin when it is still really cold and it feels like there is no hope. And when we're in Lent, sometimes we can get so bogged down with being penitent and trying to be apologetic and trying to be better humans and really examining our souls that we feel like, where is the hope in the story? Well, the hope in the story comes on Easter morning. And we get to see that in the white cloth, that stark, bright color. We also get to see it in the flowers. We get to hear it in the alleluias that hadn't been said before, but now Jesus said pretty much to our heart's content and then some. And there is many times trumpets or other instruments to really proclaim that God's glory is amazing. It's huge. It's worth celebrating. The story that we're telling on Easter is worth celebrating and rejoicing and wearing your sparkly dress and then eating all the candy afterwards that you haven't been eating in Lent because, you know, maybe that's you. And it is worth bringing together and then going out and telling the story to other people. We're challenged by that. Rejoice in that power that we feel in worship on Easter Sunday to go and live out and tell the story. It's that evangelism in the purest sense of the word, to share the story with others and to invite them in the story as well. And which one of us has not gone to worship on Easter Sunday and then gone and said, "Dang, did you hear?" And lots of time it's, "Dang, did you hear the choir? Did you hear the trumpets?" But what would it be like if on Easter Sundays and after this Lenten season, if we went on and said, "Dang, did you hear this story that is so incredible that we get to live into it? We get to live into God's love." So that's kind of the joy of Easter to me, is being invited into that story. If you want to experience the joy of Easter and the power of it, of seeing the sunrise over the water and getting to be in community with one another, come on April 21st at 6 a.m. It's early. You'll be okay. Just wear warm clothes. To rejoice, to celebrate the good news of God's story and of God's love embodied in Jesus. And then go out and tell others about the story. So come to Easter Sunday at the Riverfront, Riverfront Church, and we will be there at 6 a.m. on April 21st. It's early, but then you get to go and live and be and do and celebrate.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Riverfront Church podcast. You can connect with us online at Riverfront Wilmo, that's Riverfront WILMO.com, or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.